While you turn into 1 Samuel, I wanted to ask y'all about something. Chapter on Sunday night. We made it down through about verse 15, or made it to verse 15, I believe. In the beginning of this chapter, we saw where the Philistines gathered their armies to fight with the people of Israel. So both of these armies, the Philistine army, the Israelite army, they got ready to do battle. If you look at verse 5, you see that when Saul, the king of Israel, saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. So he inquired of the Lord, verse 6, but the Lord did not answer. The Lord had left Saul much earlier on, and when he left him, he left him. He was done with him. And it didn't matter what direction Saul went, what avenue he took to try to get God to talk to him, the Lord would not answer him at all. It says, he answered him not neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets, implying that he sought the Lord in all of these different directions. He inquired of the Lord and hoped the Lord would speak to him in a dream, but he didn't. He went with the Urim, which was a part of the priestly garment that the priests would wear, especially whenever they were wanting to find out some direction from the Lord. Got nothing there. He even went by the prophets that were available at the time, and still God did not answer. The Lord just said absolutely nothing to him at all. So we saw where he asked his servants to find him a woman that had a familiar spirit so that he could inquire of her. And we talked about how having a familiar spirit meant to be controlled and possessed by an unclean spirit, a spirit that was of the devil and not of God. And we went back to the book of Deuteronomy and also to the book of Leviticus and saw where God said that people who were like that, that dealt with the familiar spirits and wizards and necromancers and all of those different types of people, that they were an abomination in the eyes of God. And God had said that people who did that were not supposed to live, that the penalty for such people was death. And we saw in verse number 3 of this chapter, the end of the verse, where it said Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. But obviously one had fell through the cracks, so to speak, because his servants knew about a woman in Endor that had a familiar spirit. They tell Saul about this woman. He disguises himself, and him and two other men go by night to this woman. And he says to her, verse 8, I pray thee divine unto me by the familiar spirit. To divine is to foretell. It's like to give prophecy. So he's hoping that this woman will be able to tell him something about the future, specifically about this battle with the Philistines. And as you continue reading, we see here that he wanted her to bring up Samuel. And we saw that this happened. Verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. We talked about the up. It says up all the way down through here. And that's because, as I mentioned on Sunday night, when people died in the Old Testament, whether lost or saved, they went into the heart of the earth. And one way that you know this, and there's a lot of different ways, but one of the main ways you know this is because in the New Testament, when you read in Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus died, well, the rich man went into hell, which is in the heart of the earth, and Lazarus went into paradise. And some people call that Abraham's bosom. But the thing is, both places were in the heart of the earth. And so Samuel is there in the heart of the earth at this time. Now that Christ has died on the cross, the Bible says that when he came up and went back to heaven, that he led captivity captive. He took all of those people that were there in paradise from the heart of the earth up to heaven. And now paradise is in the third heaven, and anybody that dies saved goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. But before that. That's how it was. So she says, bring him up, bring him up. And this happens. Samuel is allowed to be brought up so that he can speak with Saul. Now, again, I don't understand all of that. This is a strange story, really, in the Bible. And I've tried to think about it. And look, I can't find another story, really, that has a lot of similarity with this. This is a real unique type thing that took place here. But we know what happened, right? Because it's in the Word of God. So there's no question about its reality. We know that it happened. And God obviously allowed it to happen. Because here's the thing. This is what I believe. Tell you what I believe. Y'all want to know what I believe, don't you? I don't believe the devil does anything that God doesn't allow him to do. Because the Lord is in charge of the devil, okay? He is over the devil, in control of the devil. And there's a lot of reasons why we know that. But you think about the story of Job, when Job is questioned, or when Satan is questioned about Job by the Lord. Everything that Satan did to Job, and Satan did those things, right? He did those things. But everything Satan did to Job, God allowed him to do that. And the Lord is the one that put certain stipulations on what he could and could not do to Job. So God's in charge. And even though this woman is divining with a familiar spirit, which is of the devil and is an abomination in the eyes of God, what you have to say, I believe, at least, is that God allowed this to happen. He allowed it to happen. Samuel comes up, and he's going to have a conversation here with Saul. Obviously, Saul wants Samuel specifically because Samuel is the one that anointed him to be the king. And Samuel is the one that was the main prophet for Saul before Samuel died. And I believe there was a point where they had a pretty good relationship. You might even say a friendship. But that thing went bad in a hurry whenever Saul got to acting like he did. But we see here in verse number 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? You see that? To bring me up, not down. So obviously he's not up in heaven. Bring me up. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. It's pretty clear to me from the verse that Saul was aware of the fact that God had left him. He's come to this realization. He knows that the Lord is no longer with him, that the Lord is no longer talking to him, and he feels like he's in a place of desperation, so he's seeking help wherever he can get it. And he believes that Samuel is someone who could get in touch with God and give him an answer, give him some direction about this situation. But Samuel says to him, verse 15, why hast thou disquieted me? If you take the D-I-S off the front and the E-D off the end, you have the word quiet. And quiet, as it's used in the Bible, it's a little different than the way we tend to use the word. A lot of times, most of the time, when we say be quiet, what we mean is don't talk, don't make noise, just don't, okay? Well, in the Bible, that meaning is probably there, but also there is the greater meaning of calmness. Like in the New Testament, when it talks about being quiet and doing your own business, in other places where it uses the term, it's talking about just being in a state of calmness. It's an absence of anxiety and worry and fear and stress. You're just calm in your spirit. You have a calm disposition about you. You're quiet in that regard. So he says, why hast thou disquieted me? It's not that where Samuel was, there wasn't conversation or talking going on, okay? We know that people could talk because, think about it, The rich man, when he's in hell, looks over across that gulf that is fixed between hell and paradise, and he sees the rich man laying literally in Abraham's bosom, right? Y'all still with me? He sees that. And doesn't that rich man have a conversation with Abraham? Yes. He talks to him across that great gulf that is fixed there and has a conversation with him about himself, about his brothers, about Lazarus. They talk about all this stuff. So there's talking going on. So when he says, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Samuel's just talking about being in a state of tranquility. He's at peace where he's at. And that goes back again to that same passage. Because when Abraham starts talking to the rich man, he says this about Lazarus and about the rich man. He says to the rich man, in your lifetime, you had all these good things and Lazarus didn't have anything. He says, but now you are tormented, but Lazarus is comforted. See the difference there? Lazarus, you know, he didn't have anything. He's a poor man, a beggar in this life. But when he leaves this world and goes to Abraham's bosom, he's in a state of quietness. He's comforted. There's no more worry. There's no more fear. No more stress about where he's going to get his next meal, how he's going to make it from day to day, how his life's going to wind up. None of that. He's in a spirit, in a state of quietness. And that's what Samuel's talking about. Basically, what Samuel is saying to Saul is, why have you disturbed me? Why have you bothered me and brought me up from where I was? Which shows me this. It shows me that Samuel was perfectly content where he was at. And he didn't have any desire to come back to this earth. Y'all see that? He didn't want to come back. He's like, Saul, why are you fooling with me? I was quiet and everything's fine. Now, why have you bothered me? It's not like Samuel was down there thinking back to how it was when he was on earth and said, oh, man, I wish I could come back. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't believe there's a person with Jesus tonight that wants to come back to this earth down here. I don't think there's anybody in heaven that's looking down here and saying, oh, I wish I could go back down there so bad. No. Mm-mm. Brothers and sisters, when you leave this world and get in his presence, that's where you're going to want to be. It's where we ought to want to be now. And when we get there, we sure going to want to be there. We're not going to want to come back. Samuel wasn't down there trying to get back, wanting to get back. He was wondering why Saul bothered him. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And then Saul explains himself. He says, I am sore distressed. Well, if you look at that word, it's just the word stress. Distressed. Saul's, I'm stressed out here, you know. He's all been out of shape. Samuel was in a state of quietness where he was. Saul back here on this earth, he's all stressed out. He's scared, he's worried, he's upset about these Philistines he's seen. He's afraid they're going to come and kill him, take over the place. So he says, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me. It's very likely that the reason why he felt such stress over the Philistines is that he knew God was not with him anymore. You know what helps me get through difficult times in life? Is knowing at all times that God is with me. That's what helps you get through it, is knowing. It's not going through life without problems. That is not reality. That doesn't even exist for lost people, okay? It doesn't matter if you lost or saved. You live in this world down here, you're going to have problems. So it's not going through life without problems. It's just going through life knowing, as a saved person, the Lord's with me. I don't know how he's going to work everything out when I come into certain situations. I don't have the answers. I don't know how he's going to fix it. I don't know how he's going to work. I just know he is, because he always has. I know he is. And that gets you through. I mean, when you can't see any light, you ever been there where you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel? And then when you did, you were pretty sure it was a train coming your way, you know? But you made it through because you just know God's with me. And he's going to take care of me. He's going to work it out somehow. Well, Saul didn't have that assurance. What Saul knew is God's not with me. And I'm telling you, I would be scared to death, folks. I don't even know how I would live. I believe I literally, I'm not exaggerating. I think I would go out of my mind. I believe I would literally go insane if I had to live knowing God was not with me. I really believe I'd go crazy. I can't imagine that. But he knows the Lord's not with me anymore, and he answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. So he says, that's why I've called you, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Just believe, if I can get in touch with you, you can tell me something. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And look, if God's not talking to you, you think I'm going to be able to do anything for you? Really, it's what he's saying to him. You come to me, you telling me God's not with you and he's not answering you, and then you're going to come to me? Who do you think I am? What do you think I can do? I can't do it. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from me and has become thine enemy? That's pretty strong there. His enemy. Well, wouldn't that be a bad place to know that God was your enemy? I mean, not only is he just not fooling with you, he's just against you. He's your enemy. That's rough to think about. But let me show you something in the Bible that I think you need to bear in mind. All of us need to bear in mind. Turn to the New Testament with me, please, to the book of James. I want to show you something. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 4. James 4, 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, now look at this, whosoever, that's like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which means anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? No exception to that. You trust the Lord, you call on him, you get saved. Well, this promise right here is just like that promise, okay? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That ought to help us be more careful about the kind of relationship we have with this world down here. I don't want God to be my enemy. I'm going to tell you what we got, folks. We got a lot of saved people. Just telling you, straight as I can tell you, there's a lot of saved people today that are in love with this world down here. They're conformed to this world. They're spotted, as the Bible says, by the world. They got the world all over. They're far more in love with this world than they are God. Saved folk. And I'm just reading the scripture to you. That scripture says, whosoever shall be the friend of the world shall be the enemy of God. That's what the Bible says, okay? And there's a lot of these people. I see them. And it really troubles me. I'm telling you, it's a burden and it's a troubling thing to me. I see these folk that go along and they say they're saved, but there's no dedication. It's very obvious, and I'm not judging folks. I'm just, hey, by their fruit ye shall know them. Isn't that what the scripture says? But you look at their life, it's very obvious. There is no commitment in their life to the Lord. There is no dedication. There's no faithfulness to the things of God whatsoever. And they are worldly from the top of their head to the sole of their foot. They're worldly in the way they dress. They're worldly in the things that they talk about and the places they go and the people they hang out with. And they're going along there, and oh, I'm saved, and everything's just wonderful in my life, and I'm going to heaven one day, and they're living for the world. They're not living for God. And don't even realize, according to the Bible, they're not in near as good a standing with the Lord as they think they are. Because according to the Bible, they're the enemy of God. Okay. Yes, sir. Amen. It is. That's it. That's right. That's it. It's really a saddening thing to see these and this is, you see these people, and this is another thing, I don't understand it, but they say they're saved, but they don't, there's, like I say, there's no dedication, no commitment. They don't go, you know, they might go to church at Easter and, you know, Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day, or when they have an eating at the church or something like that, you know, or every now and then they'll darken the doors, but there's no dedication. It's very obvious there's nothing there, really, nothing substantial in their relationship with the Lord. And then hard times come their way. And in their mind, you know, they think God ought to just swoop down and bail them out because, hey, I'm saved. I'm a Christian, you know. God ought to just help me out. And they pray and they do all this stuff, but like Saul, they don't get any help. They don't get any answer. And they wonder, why can't something be done here, you know? They don't realize, and maybe one reason why they don't understand is because preachers won't tell them the truth, see? And this it just sickens me that people get upset with preachers for telling them the truth when they say they want the truth in every other area of your life. If you go to the doctor, you don't want him to lie to you, do you? Or if you go to the bank, you don't want him to lie to you, do you? But it's amazing to me, they come to church, they want you to lie to them. Most people want you to lie to them. They don't want you to tell them the truth. And a lot of preachers won't tell the truth. They just stroke them and smooth them. They won't stand up in a pulpit and say, if you love this world, God is your enemy. So what that does is that causes these people to think they can just live like the world and be in love with the world. And then when something bad happens in my life, I can just call on God and he's just going to swoop down and pick me up and get me out of this. No, he's not. No, he's not. You're his enemy. They're his enemy at that point in their life because they're in love with this world down here. But a lot of them don't realize that. And this is the thing I've seen. They'll come to me through the years. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I don't mind anybody coming to me if they want to talk. I'll try to help them. But I really, through the years, have felt just like Samuel did here with Saul. It's like, you know, they've prayed and they've tried to get in touch with God. They, you know, hadn't lived for the Lord in forever, all in love with the world. And they're trying to get God's help, and he's not doing anything for them. And then they come to me and want me to pray for them. Want me to help them out. I feel just like Samuel. I mean, the way I feel is, look, if God's not helping you, what do you think I'm going to be able to do for you? Okay? I'm just a man. I can't help you out. I can't do that. But that's the way a lot of people are, see. We need to believe the Bible, and the Bible needs to be preached and taught in its entirety. Not just the parts that make people feel good. And I'm going to tell you folks in here something. I'll tell you this because I love you. You have kids, you have grandkids and people like that, and you know that they say they're saved, they're living for the world. It's not just Brother Keith's responsibility in a pulpit to remind them. You ought to tell your children. You ought to tell your grandchildren. Don't just throw it all off on me or some other preacher. You tell them, look, you want God to help you, you better fall out of love with the world and fall in love with Jesus Christ. You tell them that stuff. And not just tell them, you show them that by your own dedication to the Lord. By you not loving the world. It'll help them a lot. Say, will they get mad? Yeah, they probably will. But then y'all will know how I feel. People get mad at me all the time. We can share this thing together, see. People tend to get mad when you tell them the truth. But all of us in here know folk that in the beginning who have gotten mad, later on when they calm down, realize you told them the truth. And then some of them will come back and say, I appreciate the fact that you told me the truth. Okay. But the truth is, God can be your enemy. Can be. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, okay, if you're saved. It just means that he's not going to be for you in a practical sense as far as doing for you what he's going to do for other Christians that are living for him and doing what's right. Not going to. Verse 17. And the Lord hath done to him, this is Samuel still talking to Saul, and the Lord hath done to him, the him there is David, as you'll see in a moment, the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, that's Saul, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. So what Saul is reminding Samuel of here, he's saying, look, all I can do is just remind you of what God's already said. And what God said is, look, you didn't obey me, so I'm going to take that kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to your neighbor. Samuel is not giving any new prophecy right here, okay? He's just reminding Saul what God already said. Hold your place right here and go back just a few chapters to chapter 15. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God gave specific orders to Saul about how to deal with the Amalekites. He said, I want you to go in, I want y'all to kill every single one of them, man, woman, boy, or girl, and not only kill all of the people, but I want you to kill all of the animals. I don't want you to take any people or any spoil, just completely decimate the Amalekites. Well, Saul doesn't do that. And Samuel's going to mention this to him again here in 1 Samuel 15. Look at what it says. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. God didn't tell him to do that, did he? He said, kill all of them. But he saves this one alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He killed all the people, but he kept this one fellow alive. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not, it doesn't say they could not, they would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So he doesn't obey. Now look on down in this chapter. Samuel the prophet shows up and he's going to talk to him. Verse 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And this is what Samuel is referring to over here in 1 Samuel 28. When he says in verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David. He says that's what has happened here. Because, why? Verse 18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. It was his disobedience. His refusal to do what God told him to do is what cost him the kingdom. God took it away from him and gave it to David. Verse 19. You're going to talk about just telling somebody how it is, whether they like it or not, and giving a message that's not real pleasing, one that you know they're probably not going to like. Verse 19, Samuel continues, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. He says, not only are the Philistines going to win, but you and your boys are going to die. And tomorrow y'all going to be with me. That's probably not what he wanted to hear. But Samuel gave it to him. And that was the truth. Verse 20. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth. and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. Well, I feel sorry for Saul when I read this. I do. I just see a man, and people say, well, he did wrong. I ought not feel sorry for him. Well, we've all done wrong, okay? And just because somebody does wrong doesn't mean we shouldn't have compassion on them, because God has had much compassion on us, and we've done wrong a lot of times, all right? And I know that Saul is reaping what he sowed. I realize that, just like I have in my life. I know that Saul deserves what he's getting, just like I have deserved what I got in my life. I realize that. But you can't help but just feel some compassion for this fella. Because he's just, here's a man in just utter desperation. Can't get a hold of God. Praying. Can't get a hold of God. Feels so desperate that he turns to a woman possessed of an unclean spirit just to try to get some kind of answer. Samuel does get to come up and talk to him, and he's hoping Samuel's going to bring him a good word. And the word is, look, the kingdom is no longer yours. You didn't obey God. And on top of that, y'all going to lose the battle, and your boys are going to die. And then how does he respond? He just falls out onto the ground. Just falls out onto the ground. He fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. He had been fasting. And the woman, this woman with the familiar spirit, came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, greatly afraid, verse 20. And said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto her unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So the woman, with the servants, convinced Saul that he needs to eat something. She fixes a meal. He gets up, he eats, and then they go on their way. We'll continue the story later on. He went back where he came from. And I've had people ask me, did Saul go to hell? Well, he says, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. But does he mean literally you're going to be with me in paradise? Or are you just going to be down here in the heart of the earth where we are, like over there in hell? I tend to believe that he was with Samuel, literally, for this reason. Because he says, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons. You might could raise some question about how Saul was in his relationship with the Lord, but I think it's pretty clear how Jonathan stood in his relationship with the Lord. Jonathan was a good fella and seemed to have a right relationship with the Lord. So seems to me like, right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I believe that's probably the way it was. Yeah. Yeah. And that is another excellent passage that you bring up that shows how that things were prior to Christ rising from the dead. Because when he tells that thief that gets saved, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, when Christ died on the cross, his body went to the tomb. His spirit he commended to the Father, but his soul went into the heart of the earth. So that shows you paradise was there in the heart of the earth before Christ was resurrected. Any other questions? All right. Well, I pray.